Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Armed Men Rebuilt Jerusalem. This is part 8. I began this series planning to show only that old Jerusalem was rebuilt by citizens, priests, and rulers who not only had weapons but were prepared to use them in self-defense and in defense of the city itself. However, the parallel between the many things that were done in the rebuilding of ancient Jerusalem and what has been done in America and what will be done as we fulfill the rest of the prophecies about New Jerusalem was such that I just decided to go right on, and I hope you have been enjoying this amazing comparison as much as I am. Last week we read in chapter 8 where the people requested God's law. They actually asked for it, and I commented, Bible law is getting respectable in America. Now think about that. Bible law is getting respectable in America. Much of my early ministry, and I know this is true of many of the other identity ministers and those before us, was spent trying to prove to our fundamentalist listeners that God's law had not been put away, but was still in effect, except, of course, for the blood ordinances, which were fulfilled by Christ. We had seemingly little success. The anti-law, or the preachers who were opposed to God's law, were winning hands down, so I kept preaching, and so did the other ministers, and God's law was not put away. It was in effect. Now, in recent years, actually, rather suddenly, I find that kind of preaching is not really necessary anymore. Now the people are beginning to listen as we preach God's law. They are writing letters to the editor that we should get back to God's law. They are protesting immorality, crime, abortion, pornography, theft, and so on, not only on the basis that it injures people and damages the nation, but that it is against God's law. Now, I am still waiting for the opponents of busing of school children to distant schools to start opposing busing, not on the basis that they don't want their children to ride the bus for a half an hour, but on the basis that integration is in violation of God's law. That hasn't come yet. But the whole attitude has been a change. And I am even beginning to get acceptance on my teaching on economics and money that interest or usury on money is wrong because it's a violation of God's law. In past years, I was always receiving a few letters now and then telling me that, well, I know you say that usury is in opposition to Bible law, but after all, our money wouldn't be worth anything if we didn't charge interest. I don't hear that anymore. I get very little opposition in relation to Bible law on economics. Now, Nehemiah 8 in verse 8, we read this as they listened to the law, so they, meaning the Levites, read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So in this case, we have teachers who are teaching the Bible law in such a way that the people can understand it. Now, in the past in America, our problem has been they've not even been taught the Bible law at all. I'm looking for the day when the law will be taught in such a way that people will listen and they'll hear and they'll understand. Now, here are a few things about God's law that God says in His own Word. I have them written down. You don't have to turn to the place in the Scripture to show you how important God's law is according to what God says about it Himself. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And verse 11 says, in keeping them is great reward. Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp or a candle, and the law is light. Proverbs 7:2, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. You know, God says of Israel, that Israel is the apple of His eye. It's a term of great endearment. In prophecy, we read in Isaiah 2:3, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. Isaiah 3:16, seal the law among my disciples. And here's a familiar one, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We interpret that to mean that if their doctrines are in opposition to God's law and the prophet, it's because they have no light and they're not speaking the truth. Isaiah 42 and verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He shall magnify the law and make it honorable. Now, when I say that people are beginning to hear the law, I believe God Almighty is moving upon our people, making his law honorable. They are going to honor his law. The new covenant, of course, in Jeremiah 31:33 says, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward part and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that is repeated several times in the New Testament to make us understand that the new agreement or covenant God would make with us was to write his law in our hearts and in our minds. At the very end of the Bible, almost the last verse, Malachi 4:4, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. And in case you think I should read something out of the New Testament, the word law is in the New Testament over 250 times. So I'm not going to read all of them, but I think I'll read the first one and the last one. Turn to Matthew 5. This is the first time the word law is in the New Testament, and of course Jesus is speaking. Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So the very first time the word law is in the New Testament is where Jesus said he has not come to destroy it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I believe the Moffat says, till all shall be enforced. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's the first reference to Bible law in the New Testament. Now turn with me to the last time it's in the New Testament, and I think these two are highly significant. This is 1 John 3 and verse 4, and it's twice in this verse, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, if we can just get our New Testament Christians to memorize the first time and the last time the word law is in the New Testament, they'd have a better understanding of what the New Testament does teach about Bible law. They say that Ronald Reagan took the oath of office with his hand on an open Bible, open to 2 Chronicles 7. And verse 14, of course, is the well-known one that our Christians are now beginning to learn literally en masse. And I wonder what's going to happen when the day comes when they really grasp the truth of the phrase, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and realize it simply means seek God's law and obey it. Because if we obeyed God's law, we'd be doing what? Turning from our unlawful or wicked ways. Now, some of you have attended, I'm sure, over your past life, some of what might be called the more emotional ministries, where sometimes people will break down and weep because of the emotion in the church. Well, you wait until God's people really begin to grasp the law and the violations of it that we have made against God's holy and righteous law, our own sin and iniquity, and you'll see weeping like you've never seen in America before. And I believe that's prophesied here in this chapter in Nehemiah. All right, let's go back to Nehemiah. When those people turned to God's law in that chapter 8, After we read of them listening to the law, the chapter ends in verse 18, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, and that was for 7 days, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner, or according unto the law. Now some of you have noticed in recent months the increase in patriotism. Now there's a positive and a negative side to that. The negative side, I believe, is that the powers that be are deliberately fostering patriotism because I think they're planning another war soon. And they need you to feel patriotic to support their war. But the positive side, as far as we're concerned, is the immediate response to this call for patriotism. It's in our people. They raise right up, right away, and they start talking about America and the good things for America and so on. So in spite of the 20 years of brainwashing that we've had against what we would call nationalism or patriotism, it is still in the hearts and minds of our people. And when their heart's cords are touched with some call of patriotism, it comes right out just like that. Well, now, you imagine the patriotism in America when we add to that obeying God's law to serve God Almighty as Americans in God's land. And there will be a patriotism in this country that will run the enemy and the heathen out of here when they realize what this nation is and why we should, as God's people, obey His word and His law. All right, let's go on in chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. This is genuine repentance. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Notice as Israel came to what we would call national repentance, the whole nation is repenting their sins. They separated themselves from the non-Israelites. I think they realized, as we will have to realize, that this sin of which we are accused is Israel's sin, not the sin of the heathen. After all, it is we who have been given God's law. We are the ones who are commanded to obey it. It is our sin which must be confessed, not the sins of the heathen. So they separated themselves from the strangers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then stood upon the stairs the Levites, and here are 8 more of those names of Levites. I don't know whether you ladies have already picked the names of your child you're expecting yet. I keep telling them about all these good Israelite or Bible names in here, but I don't know whether we'll see them or not. Well, anyway, 8 of them stood up and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And then the next verse, then the Levites, and it lists 8 more. Now, 8 is a Bible number signifying completion. And if you see it twice, it's a double witness or a double evidence of completion. So this is the completion of this remnant of Israel in the ancient city of Jerusalem confessing the sins of themselves and the whole nation of Israel. Verse 5 said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Notice the reference to the Creator. Another thing that I think is significant in America is the churches beginning to demand that the story of creation be taught to all of our children in the public schools. Now, 15 or 20 years ago, it appeared as if the churches had given up on teaching that God was the Creator. This is another thing we must recognize, that God is the Creator, not just His law, and obey that, but He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth and all that therein is. So these people are proclaiming that again to the whole nation of Judea here in Jerusalem, that God is the creator. All over the United States, individual church groups are beginning to file lawsuits to require the public schools to teach creation. Now, isn't that something? This is a new thing happening again. Verse 7, Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of Chaldees, and gavest him the name Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and so on. And then comes a recounting of the history of Israel. So they have confessed their sins, they stood up and they've confessed and praised God as the Creator, and then what do? They go back and they recount the history of Israel. Now in Isaiah 51, as the prophet speaks to God's people about the end of the age, I read this, Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. That would be God's people who are attempting to be righteous. And he tells us, if we want to be righteous, here's what we're to do. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. In other words, you people who desire to be righteous, or follow after righteousness, look back and find out where you came from. Look back to Abraham and Sarah. And would to God that we could get this whole nation to begin doing that. Now there are at this point in time only a handful of ministers around the country who are telling our people to look back to Abraham and to Sarah. And that's of course what we would call the Israel Identity Ministry. Turn to the New Testament to Acts 7. This is the sermon by Stephen, as the Jews had risen up and attempted to stop the preaching of Jesus Christ, and they had confronted him. Acts 7, beginning in verse 1. Then said the high priest, Are these things so? And he said, and this is Stephen preaching, this is the beginning of his answer about Jesus Christ. He was accused of preaching Jesus Christ. Here's his answer. Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. He said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and so on. And what did he preach? He preached about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Israel, and went through the whole history of Israel. And then at the end of his sermon, he brought in Jesus Christ and showed that he had come to Israel as a fulfillment of prophecy. Turn to the 13th chapter of Acts. Paul is asked to preach here, and they had just finished reading the law, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, so here the people have heard the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Paul is invited to preach. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And then what did Paul preach? The history of Israel and what God had done with Israel. This was his way of preaching Jesus Christ. Now notice the sequence of the teaching here, and it is important. In Nehemiah, and also here in these sermons by Stephen and Paul, they were taught the law, then they were reminded of Abraham and taught Israel's history, and only then were they taught of Jesus Christ and what he had done and accomplished for the children of Israel. In Nehemiah, it was the law, then history, then restoration. Paul was law, history, and then restoration through Jesus Christ. Now today, 90% of the ministers in the Protestant churches, at least, are taught in the seminaries to preach two things primarily, that Jesus Christ is love and that all the races are the same. Think about that. They teach that Jesus Christ is love and that all the races are the same, and they do not teach the law. They do not teach Israel history. They do not teach that we should look back to our origins in Abraham and Sarah. The result is that our people sit under that kind of teaching, and they know nothing whatsoever about us being a different kind of people with different responsibilities than the rest of the world. The doctrines taught by those people that Christ is love and all the races are the same actually nullifies the entire teaching of the Bible that we are Israel. God has given us a law, we are to obey it, and He sent Jesus Christ to redeem us from the hands of our enemies. Now, when we teach this on radio and we distribute literature on it, in fact, some of these same ministers actually castigate us. They call us a cult. We're called false prophets. And they warn their congregations to stay away from these British Israelites, which they've almost made as a swear word. And they accuse us of teaching salvation through the law. And anyway, we're anti-Semitic, and you certainly wouldn't want to get mixed up with anyone who's anti-Semitic, would you? And then right away they remind them that God said in Genesis 12 that God would curse anyone who curses the Jews, and God will bless anyone who blesses the Jews. But they never read Genesis 12. They just say it says that. Well, anyway, these things are done, I believe, by false prophets to prevent our people, or at least try to prevent them, from reading the Bible and finding out our roots, finding out about Bible law, and finding out about prophecy and Jesus Christ in relation to Israel. By trying to get us all mixed up with everything in the world, including the heathen religions, of course, they blind our eyes to the truth of what we should know. All right, let's go back to Nehemiah again. Now, I'm not going to read the whole of chapter 9 because it's just too long for our purposes here, but I'll read a few verses. And you'll find as you read it how completely they went through Israel history to be sure the people understood that God had done such and so with Israel in the past. In verse 9, they're repeating this, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard us their cry by the Red Sea, and then it speaks of God's deliverance of Israel. Verse 13, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gave us them right judgment and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Do you realize that if our people are not taught that we are Israel, and then taught that our fathers were the people who were given the law, we do not even know the law pertains to us. By naming us as Gentiles and non-Israelites, we are kept from understanding that the law is our heritage, our possession, and ours to obey. Verse 14, and made us known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. Now I seem to be referring to my own tape several times in here, and I've got another one for you, especially for you families with children. I have one titled, What You Should Teach Your Children That They Might Believe God. And I think that should be the greatest concern of parents and grandparents as to what should be done with children that they'll become believers in Jesus Christ and in this Word. In fact, the so-called fundamentalist churches spend most of their time saying they're doing just that, don't they? Because they give many of them an altar call every week, and they try to get the children to come down, and they try to do such and so. Well, there's something in the Bible that we are told if we will teach our children, they'll believe in God. Now, you can get that tape. It's number 7411. But just in case you don't, I want to read you a couple, three verses in Deuteronomy 4. And hopefully you'll listen to the whole thing, because I know this may sound a little preposterous that we are actually instructed. There are certain things to teach children that will make them believers. And then we find it has almost nothing whatsoever to do with what they teach children in the churches in America. Some of the fundamentalists apparently believe that the way to get children to be saved is to tell them all about how wonderful heaven is, and that they'll go to heaven when they die if they come down to the altar and confess Jesus Christ. And then if that isn't enough, then they scare them of hell with some horrible descriptions of hell and attempt to get them to come down to the altar and become Christian. None of that is in the Bible, by the way. Turn to Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. So Moses is speaking for God to the children of Israel. Keep therefore and do them, keep God's laws, statutes, and judgments, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath gotten so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So God has reminded them that they will be looked up to by all the nations of the world if they obey God's law. And then he says this, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Now remember, he was speaking to people who had seen the miracles in Egypt, the time in the wilderness, and the giving of the law, and all the miracles in the wilderness. And he adds, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Specially, here's the special thing you're supposed to teach your children. Specially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. God said that he had Israel hear his words at Mount Horeb and at Sinai, that they may learn to fear him all the days of their life. If you will teach your children God's law and how it came to Israel, they will become believers. You know, we do this whole thing backwards. We let the children grow up without God's law, and then when they get a little older, we get worried about them, and then we go tell them how Jesus Christ died for their sins or their violation of the law, and they don't even know what the law is. God said to Israel, specially teach your children of the day when you stood before me at Mount Horeb, and I give you the law which will make you fear me all the days of your life. You get that sermon. And by the way, side two on that sermon is titled God's Work for Your Children. Because I believe the generation that is now being raised in America has a great work to do in this end of the age. And it will involve God's law and our repentance. And you remember to pray for the young people for that. They have a great work to do in these years to come. Let's go back to Nehemiah 9. The Levites continued to preach Israel's history as these people were confessing their sins and turning to God and his law. Verse 26, listen to this history. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their back, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocation. Therefore, what did God do when Israel disobeyed? Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. Now you know, I spend a lot of my time on radio because I'm preaching to people all over America who don't know a lot of the things that you people know. I spend a lot of my time telling them we are going into bondage under red communism and the aliens because God is putting us in that bondage. Now that's pretty hard to take for some of these people who want to fight and get this enemy out of here and drive the heathen from our shores and raise up and hang all the traitors. No, God Almighty is prospering those traitors God Almighty is bringing the alien in here. God Almighty is putting the alien in high places in our government for one reason, because we are transgressing His law. That's what God does when Israel disobeys. And that's what these people had to relearn again in ancient Jerusalem, that when they provoke God, therefore thou, in other words, God, delivers them into the hand of their enemies who vex them. But listen, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, after they were out from the hands of their enemies and prospered again, but after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. And then again, yet when they returned, when was Israel delivered from their enemies? When they rose up and slew all of them? No. When they returned unto God Almighty. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercy. Well, thank God. You know, if it weren't for the fact that we had a God who has mercy, our fathers would never have gotten out of captivity the first time, would they? But when they repent, and this is a lesson America must learn, we must learn this in the New Jerusalem, that when we repent and turn from our wicked ways, God Almighty delivers His people from the hand of their enemies. Verse 29, and testified us against them. Now here was the reason for all of this, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Every captivity in Israel, and if you'll read the book of Judges, you'll find six of them in there. They went into captivity every time for the same reason. They disobeyed God's law. God brought them into that captivity and made it a hard and cruel captivity to do one thing, turn Israel to His law. Now, as I say, I emphasize that, but after all, our people must learn that we are those Israel people. Otherwise, that law means nothing to them. That's why God tells us to look to Abraham. That's why Stephen preached of Abraham. That's why Paul preached of Abraham. In order to preach Jesus Christ and repentance, you must begin with Abraham and down to the Israel people, then to Jesus Christ and repentance. And we do the thing backwards and never get back to the first part. And then listen to this confession now, after they have heard this history of Israel. Verse 31, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Do you realize that God Almighty has every right under His law to have destroyed us totally and completely as a people? He had every right. Only God's mercy has saved this race alive. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us. Notice, they agreed with God that He had been just in bringing them into captivity. I've attended a lot of anti-communist meetings in the last 20, 25 years, and patriotic meetings and so on. And very often when the patriots think about God at all, they will say, well, why does God allow this to happen? Isn't this terrible? And they're thinking of all the crime and trouble and tribulation that we have. Well, someone should tell them, God is allowing it to happen for one reason, because we have disobeyed His law, and He's going to turn us back to it by the tribulation. Howbeit, thou art just God is righteous in all of this that he's doing, in all that is brought upon us. For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. This is confession for the nation. These people are confessing not only their own sins and the sin of the nation, they are confessing the sins of their fathers. See, we go back and we say, oh, our fathers were all good and wonderful people, and didn't they do a great thing in establishing this nation? No, our fathers and our grandfathers have been getting away from God for a long time, and we'll have to confess their sins in the New Jerusalem, just like these people are confessing here. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turn they from their wicked work. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. Remember, they were still under Babylon, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Yes, we're paying very heavy taxes to the kings that God has set over us, aren't we? Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. In other words, because of everything that had happened in the past, and because of their recognition that they had come under this bondage because of their sin and violation of God's law, they now have arrived at a point where, after confessing all of these things, they now make an agreement with God to do what? To turn to him and obey him and straighten up the nation and their lives. Now, God willing, this is going to happen in America. I think these prophecies are going to be fulfilled in this nation. This same sequence of events may be very close to what we will see happen in America and among God's people here of Israel. Now, in the last session, I have told you some of these things that have already been done, and we're going to finish Nehemiah, God willing, in one or two more sermons, because there are several more things that they have to do in Old Jerusalem, which we're going to have to do here. And I pray to God that our patriots and our Christians who are so concerned about America will begin to look back to Abraham and to begin to look to God's law. Those two things must be taught. We'll continue next week, God willing. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for this word and this record of history, and we just pray that you help us to understand these things. We especially thank you for your great mercy upon this thy people. Lord God, it is true that we, like our fathers, have turned away from thee. We've gone away backward. We despise and cast underfoot the law and the covenant, and yet we know, because of the covenant thou hast made with our fathers, that you will turn us to thee and save us. We pray, speed the day in Jesus' name. Amen.